Hello, everybody. This is Duane Moore, and welcome to the Next Level Worship podcast. Every week, we try to bring you quality resources, quality teachings to help us as worship leaders, as pastors, trying to live worship, trying to teach other people about worship. That's what we do at Next Level Worship, and we have had a string of some really high-quality interviews. This week is one of those as well. We have Mr. Greg Hankinson. I tell you, everything I've heard and read about what you're doing is incredibly important to the body of Christ. So, Greg, hello. Welcome.
Hi. Thanks for having me. Honored to be here. Love keeping up with you on your travels. I started out in the worship world as a worship leader, worship pastor. I studied worship. And then over the last over a decade, have been specifically focused in the area of first impressions and kind of everything that goes into the weekend worship experience.
Yeah. I'd like to, and I'm sure you share this on other platforms with other people, but I don't know that our community's maybe as familiar with you as they need to be. So why don't we begin with you? Obviously, the background you have with being a worship pastor, worship leader is vital to what you're bringing into what you're doing now. What led you, without, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of details there, but in a nutshell, what led you from point A to point B to what you're doing now?
I grew up active in church, and my senior year of high school, I was the music intern at my church, and the senior pastor and worship pastor took me under their wing and took me on hospital trips with them and visiting the sick and visitation. And we went, and first place I ever led worship was in nursing homes. And we would go, and my worship pastor would accompany me on piano, and we would sing old hymns. And that was 1993. And then when I went to college, my freshman year, midway through my freshman year, February of 1994, 26 years ago, I started on staff at my first church as back then I called it minister of music, but and then it evolved into the worship leader, worship pastor role. But I studied, my degree was in church music and worship and religion, and did a 4-year music degree, and then went to, back then in the 90s, Liberty University had a partnership with Integrity Music. And so I worked towards a master's with professors being Don Moen and Ron Canole. And it was pretty awesome. We would have revival breakout in the classroom, and the
awesome.
Agenda would just kind of go out the window, and we'd just worship. And so in seminary, my teachers were like Don Moen and Ron Canole and some of the Liberty staff. So I had led worship for 11 years, and then I moved to behind the scenes and was a technical director and producer, oversaw sound, video, lights, and production. And so kind of have a holistic grasp of the whole worship experience from music to tech. And a lot of people may or may not know me from the Secret Shopper, which is kind of what I'm known for, doing Secret Shoppers and going in and evaluating a weekend worship experience for churches around the nation. I've been doing that for over a decade and have worked with hundreds of churches around the country. And when people think of first impressions and they think of Secret Shopper, they think of looking at the ushers and the greeters and the parking lot team, which I evaluate all of that. But I also have a very critical eye for the music, for the production, the sound, video, the lights.
Great.
I used to teach on creative communication at the Moody Bible Pastors Conference. So I give detailed notes on the pastor's sermon, give him feedback on communication and how it came across as a guest, as a visitor. And pretty much from the street to the seat, everything that happens on a Sunday morning, I evaluate. And, you know, we have some mutual friends, and some churches, you know, they have a Saturday night and Sunday morning. Some churches have Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But I've worked with some incredible churches over the years, and some incredible churches that have amazing worship teams. I've worked with Lincoln Brewster's Church. I worked with New Life Worship in Colorado Springs. Worked with Shane and Shane in Dallas. A lot of great churches that have got to see up close. And I remember working with a church in Tennessee where Ron Edmondson was the pastor, and the worship leader was the lead singer of Building 429. Contemporary Christian group. And so I've gotten to see some great music over the years in my travels and consulting. But this is my 26th year in some type of ministry. And so since 94, when I went on my first church staff, and just love the local church.
Clearly you do, Greg. And what you bring is so vital. The first impression, I don't think we can overspeak the importance of that, for not only a guest, but honestly, anybody that's, I was just reading the Screwtape Letters. I hadn't read that in a long time. I'm actually rereading that for a book I'm writing. And one of the things in one of the letters, you know, is make sure this new Christian, gets distracted by people and the things they're doing, the way they act, and, you know, basically distract him or her. And I thought, wow, it is so important the way we present ourselves. Isn't that good? Yeah, that's in
it's really good.
It's in the third or fourth letter, I think. But anyway, yeah. And so it made me think, it made me think about you and what you bring. You really bring something that I think is needed. So that's why I wanted to highlight what you're doing, Greg, and thank you for that. Tell us where we can find information about what you're doing and how can a church connect with you. Let's go ahead and just put that up front.
Sure, yeah, and let me just say, building off of what you just said about the Screwtape Letters, which has been decades since I read that. I always talk about removing obstacles and barriers and distractions, and Andy Stanley talks a lot about removing distractions and barriers and obstacles, and so when you talked about the value of first impressions, most studies show that you have anywhere from 7 to 10 minutes, the first 7 to 10 minutes, but a lot of people key in on 7 minutes, where a guest, a visitor, makes up their mind whether or not they will return. This Good. Is in all likelihood before the music for those that are worship leaders, and for senior pastors, this is long, long, long before the sermon ever takes place. And that first 7 minutes from the parking lot into their seat in the auditorium, they have made up their mind, nope, I'm not coming back. Or, yeah, this is pretty cool, I'll stick it out. But, and in what factors into that is once they've made up their mind, they're not coming back, they are actually tuning out the sermon and not paying attention and not engaging in worship. And so as a worshiper at heart and a worship leader, I was just talking to my son earlier today. I said, we need to play guitar tonight, because he's a great musician and we both play guitar, but I still love worship, but I'm passionate about removing distractions and barriers so that people can connect with the living God.
Absolutely.
But yeah, where you can find me online, my name is Greg Atkinson, and so you can check out my personal blog and website at gregatkinson.com. On Twitter and Instagram, I'm at Greg Atkinson. You can search for Greg Atkinson on Facebook. And then I have a couple of Facebook groups where I interact with people. One that would be very relevant to your audience would be Weekend Worship and Guest Services.
Yeah, I'm a part of that. That's really good. Really good.
Yeah, you're in there and comment a lot. So we talk about Sunday every week. We talk about Weekend Worship and that whole experience. And then we are working on right now behind the scenes. We have 3 months left to really push it and build it and promote it. We're working on our fourth First Impressions Conference, which is just firstimpressionsconference.com. Okay. And so we're very excited about that, very excited about this year's lineup. We have over 100 speakers. And that is a virtual conference because, you know, we're in a crazy season where nobody wants to travel. I'm right. Usually, 2 Sundays a month, I'm visiting a church and consulting, and I haven't traveled since the first Sunday in March. I was in Baltimore working with the church. And so March 7th and 8th was the last time I got on a plane.
Really?
I had an opportunity last week to go, meet with a company in Springfield, Missouri, and I just couldn't pull the trigger. I said, "No, I'm gonna hold out and wait for things to calm down a little bit." But from everything that I'm hearing with a lot of people, they don't want to do an in-person conference for the most part, or they don't want to be in a big group of people. So we've been in the online church conference space for a while now. I'm doing our fourth conference, and kind of have worked hard to create a true conference experience in a digital arena. And so you can log in from the comfort of your own home, your church, your conference room, your office, and watch the conference. It's a 3-day conference, and it'll be streaming online in November. So we're about 3 months out.
It's very exciting. I'm seeing updates of people that you're adding to your lineup, and Rick Warren, I saw his name, and Tom Rayner are recent ones that you've added. Those are heavy hitters, man. You're bringing in some folks that can teach us some things and really help us. And so, that's awesome.
Yeah, we have a couple, three New York Times bestselling authors. Rick Warren's one of them. Bob Goff, who I have his books right here near me. You know, Everybody Always and Love Does, and his brand new book, Dream Big. And then Mark Batterson from Draw the Circle and Circle Maker. And it's written several New York Times bestselling books. Mark and I go back from when I was leading worship in the Washington, D.C. area, and we would get together and meet for coffee back in the early 2000s when I was leading worship in the D.C. area. And so just a variety of speakers. We have Kerry Newhoff back. We have Donna Jones from Facebook back speaking a third time. Kerry's speaking a second time. Earl McClellan from Shoreline City in Dallas is one of the fastest growing churches in the country. They're back. He's back. And Brian Tomei from Crossroads in Cincinnati, one of the fastest growing churches, the 2017 fastest growing church in the country, one of the largest churches in the country. He's speaking. And so they're doing some pretty cool stuff right now. It's called Crossroads Anywhere, where they're starting home churches all throughout the community, all throughout the world, where home churches are becoming campuses of Crossroads, and doing some very innovative stuff. Rick Warren's gonna speak on bringing the church to the community when they don't wanna come to you. Tom Rayner yesterday posted about his brand new book, The Post-Quarantine Church, and I said, you got to speak on that at our conference. And so he said, you got it. And so
I saw that. That's cool.
It's a very timely conference. We waited a while to pick this year's theme. This year's theme is navigating a new season, and specifically meaning navigating a new season of ministry. How do we operate in, like Tom's book, a post-quarantine world, a post-COVID world? Eventually there'll be a vaccine. Eventually things will calm down and some of the hotspots will go back to normal, and we'll be back gathering. We all love community. We love gathering together as a local body. Eventually that fear factor will be gone and we'll come back together. So how do we operate in the new normal? Because since March, when I last was in church physically, March 7th and 8th, ever since then, the Big C Church has leaned heavily on digital church and online worship and online campuses and live streaming. And so how do we operate moving forward? And so, and this year's theme, navigating a new season, we have a lot of pastors, practitioners, obviously First Impressions guest services people. We have a lot of communications specialists, comm directors, people that will be talking about video and online campus and live streaming and how do we operate going forward? I spoke a month or two ago at the Church Online Summit, and I was saying, from now on, we're in this both and world. My friend Jeff Reed calls it fidgetal, physical and digital.
Yeah, and I like that word.
Yeah, so from now on, when we meet together, for worship leaders, when you stand up, you're welcoming the online campus as well. Absolutely. Good morning, welcome to worship today. And when the pastor stands up to speak, I said, from now on, there ought to be hey, it's so good to see everybody this morning. And for those of you tuning in online, we're so glad you joined us. Always acknowledging the camera, always looking at the camera from time to time to acknowledge that you may have way more people watching online than you do in the actual room. And so that's the new reality. So we're going to talk about navigating a new season with just the best lineup, honestly, we've ever had. We've had three great conferences in the past. This is our fourth, and it's the best lineup. It's the biggest lineup, and it's the deepest lineup that we've ever had. And then one thing I forgot to mention earlier, we talked about where can people find me online. My consulting business is called Worship Impressions. So if you go to worshipimpressions.com, you can find out about what I do with Secret Shoppers and coaching and training and consulting. And so worshipimpressions.com is my business. And I actually, I just announced this last week on my personal Facebook and had 15 people immediately sign up. I just for the first time launched a Secret Shopper certification, a training. I've been asked for years, for a decade, to train Secret Shoppers. And people say, Greg, would you invest in me? Would you mentor me? Would you train
me? Good job.
And I've only done a couple informally over the years just because it wasn't my focus then. But after the request built up, I just started thinking, you know what? I'm going to create my own system. You know, I wrote my two most recent books, Hospitality Ministry, Volunteer Handbook is brand new, just came out this past year. And then Secrets of a Secret Shopper is a best-selling book that I wrote about what I look for. And that would pretty much be the textbook for this certification process. So a lot of times I have people with similar backgrounds and say, you know, hey, I've been in the church world for years. I've been on staff at several churches. I've visited lots of churches. I think I have what it takes to be a secret shopper. Will you train me? And so I am formalizing an actual program and training where I mentor people and endorse people and set up people to go out and to do their own consulting. And it's kind of taken a page out of Tom Rainer's playbook, because Tom Rainer created a coaching institute where he's training up church consultants. And so I'm going to train up secret shoppers. And so I've been seeing all these meetings getting set up on my calendar of people that are booking appointments to talk through the process. So I'm excited about that. But that company that I do that with is Worship Impressions, because partly based out of my passion and heart for worship.
This past Sunday, I opened the service at a church in Louisville that is one of our partner churches. They support us on a yearly basis. And they asked me to come and take a few minutes and share about our ministry, give them some updates. Basically, they want to know where their money's going, which I think is good. and so I guess I was the first impression on that case. In that case, I just now realized that. But anyway, I was right up front.
That's a pro tip that I always tell pastors, because you would not believe how common this is. When you stand up to preach, introduce yourself. So often a pastor of a church will just assume that everybody knows who he or she is.
So important. Absolutely.
That's not the case. And so if I'm watching online, if I've stumbled across your church online, or I'm coming in as a true guest.
I know who you are.
There have been so many times over the years where I'm secret shopping a church and somebody gets up and they start speaking and I'm thinking, is this the youth pastor? Is this a guest speaker? Is this the discipleship pastor? Is this the lead pastor? And they never say, hey, I'm Greg Atkinson. I'm one of the pastors here. I just want to say, hey. And so take 5 seconds to introduce yourself and let them know that, you know, if you're the lead pastor, because people want to know that.
Well, and I want to come back to that. What I was going to say about the other, though, is that I had to be cognitive of the camera, because the pastor told me, said, you know, their church runs, they're a new church. They've only been, I think they started 3 years ago, and they're like 900 people pre-COVID. He said, now we're running about 200. I said, okay. You know, in physical services, now they've just started back. They announced they're starting back as the governor announced mandated masks. And the pastor said, I don't think we'd have started back had I known that. But his point that he's making to me is, Dwayne, you know, acknowledge the camera, because we got more people watching online than we do in the main services. Physical services. And that was surreal to me. Like, whoa, the very different for me, because I'm not I mean, like you, I've been kind of grounded since March. We got back from Africa, and you know, a lot of things we had planned got shut down. So for me to get up there and speak, think in terms of camera. But going back to what you said, let me pick up on that for just a moment, and then I'm just going to let you just kind of run with this a little bit more. I think there's so much to be said here, and we can't take much time. All we want to do today is give the folks watching and listening an appetizer. So you go buy your books and come to your conference and grow in this. But I feel like that we are often friendly to each other, but we're not cognitive of the guests. We're not guest oriented. We're not thinking about that. And that's why we just get up and we assume everybody knows us, or we assume they've sung that song 15 times and they know it. No, you know. And so I think it's the mindset. And it's one of the things in my coaching network, and we have right now, we got about 8 countries of people in there. It's pretty cool. Different people from different countries. Yeah. But one thing, there's many things we find we have in common. People from Ethiopia, to Jamaica, but we got a lot of things in common. One of those things we have in common is that first impressions matter. And so one of the things, I closed their eyes for about, it takes 4 or 5 minutes. And I said, don't open your eyes. Just imagine with me. Let me walk you through a journey as though you get out of the car and you walk up to the front door. Who greets you, or does anyone greet you? Are they reaching their hand? And I walk them through this whole process. When you walk in, do you know where to go? Do you see signage that tells you where to go? You know, and when you come in, is anyone helping you know where to sit? And anyone being friendly to you? So I ask these questions. When you walk in, do you see things on the screen? Do you have a clue what's going on? You know, is the environment friendly, et cetera, et cetera? Is it strobe-y up front, or is it zone pitch? And does it feel like they want you to be there? Are they acknowledging you? And one of the things, Greg, that I ask in that closing their eyes moment is anyone telling you who the people are up on the stage? Or that platform of people, do you have a clue who's speaking right now? Or are they just assuming you already know? And so, yeah, jumping off of that, Greg, give you a little jumping off place. Man, paint the picture for us in a way that only you can do of why first impressions matter.
Yeah, first impressions matters because whether or not we like it, it's a part of our daily lives. Studies show that people make a first impression. They make a judgment call about somebody in a millisecond. It's like the flapping of a hummingbird. In a millisecond, they've already made up their mind. Nope, don't like him. Always a weird guy. They just make up their mind in a heartbeat. And so, and then I mentioned reference earlier, the 7 minutes of a beginning of a driving on the church campus. What happens in those first 7 minutes? There's a friend of mine, he's actually speaking for a second time this year at the First Impressions Conference, Mark Waltz, who was on staff at Granger in Indiana. He wrote the book, First Impressions, and in that book, he says, you have 10 minutes somewhere between the parking lot and the children's guest area. Those 10 minutes pass. They need to know that they matter to us before they hear they matter to God. So when a pastor gets up to preach, he's going to let them know that they matter to God, but they need to know they matter to us first. And so, and a lot of that is just the common courtesy and respect of introducing yourself, introductions, when somebody greets you, when they welcome you. I always say in all of my writing and consulting, never assume people know anything. Like you said, with the wayfinding signage, do they know where the restrooms are? I worked with a large Catholic church back in the spring, and they have a large building, one of the largest Catholic churches in the country. And I didn't know where the restrooms were. I went on a hunt to find the restroom. And I thought I was going to get turned around by security because I thought I'm surely going in the wrong direction and somebody's going to stop me. But there was no signage anywhere of where the restrooms were. So wayfinding signage is important. Introductions are important. Also, you know, one thing that's very popular these days and efficient and in a worship setting is a host or MC. Somebody that comes up as a morning host, and this has been happening since back in the Ginghamsburg Church days, a long time ago with Kim Miller in Ohio, Ginghamsburg Church and Willow Creek and things that they were doing. But having a host, somebody that comes up and says, good morning, my name is Greg. I'm going to tell you a little bit of what's going on today. We're going to sing some songs for about 15 minutes, and we're gonna hear a message today that's based out of the Bible, and you know, just giving people an overview, not assuming that everybody who's in the audience is familiar with church as we do it, is a Christian. I remember hearing Andy Stanley speak 2 years ago in Charlotte, where I live, and he said, they're in the room. These people that we talk about, the nuns, the unchurched, the unreached, they're in the room. And so every week, you know, I have a mantra that a lot of churches use around the country. Every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday. We don't know who's walking through the doors of our auditorium. And so every week is somebody's first week at different churches.
That's right.
And
that's right.
It's like when I was at the Catholic Church, I was lost. I didn't know about the responses and the different Latin things and what was happening. And so I was able to give them good feedback. And so for a lot of people that walk into an evangelical Christian church, they're going to come across the same experience of, I don't know what's going on here. What do you mean communion? What do you mean the body and the blood? Like, you know, what does that mean? You know, to break right. it down and to explain to people, here's what the bread means. Here's what this juice represents, you know, to be able to talk people through almost as a tour guide or a host so that it's like Andy Stanley said, removing obstacles and distractions and barriers and allowing them to engage and to enter in and to experience the service. And so we had Leonard Sweet speak at our conference last year, and, you know, I've known Lynn for a long time, but he used to write about the epic experience, you know, experiential and participatory and interactive, image-driven, connective. And I, as a worship leader, used to try to create epic experiences, something that was experiential and participatory. And so how can we engage others in worship and not let them feel left out? And a lot of that, like it or not, pastors, comes from your congregation. When I evaluate a church, I evaluate the people's friendliness, which is something that you just can't buy. Either you have it or you don't. Tom Rainer, as you mentioned, is speaking at our conference this year. He has a new book coming out in September, but one of his last books that I read on vacation 2 years ago, it's behind me on the shelf, Becoming a Welcoming Church. He talked about when he was president of Lifeway, they did a huge Lifeway research study, and they did exit interviews with guests that had visited a church and left and not returned. And they asked them, why did you not return to the church? And the number one reason was, when I walked in and I got past the parking team and I got past the greeters and I got past the ushers and all the professional welcomers, and I sat down in the auditorium, nobody spoke to me.
Nobody spoke.
Nobody came up and talked to me. Nobody greeted me.
Yeah, I believe
that's
that.
Why so many churches, and I talk about that in my new book, The Hospitality Handbook, so many churches have section hosts where they kind of own their section in the auditorium, and they know who's new and who's not been there before because they see the same seats every week. And so I have a whole chapter on section hosts in that book. But but that was, a lot of that was influenced by Tom Rainer's study of, the number one reason they didn't return is because when they sat down pre-service, nobody spoke to them. And so it comes across as a cold and unfriendly church. Last year at our conference, Gary McIntosh spoke. I've got one of his books behind me, Beyond the First Visit. And I remember years ago him talking about in his great, great book, Beyond the First Visit, that so many churches, and this is so typical, so many churches, when you ask their leadership and you ask their staff, are you a friendly church? They would rate themselves, yes, we're a friendly church. Mm-hmm. Whereas the studies that he did, where he asked the guests and the visitors, they know they're not a friendly church. And
they're friendly to each other.
They're friendly to each other, yeah. But there's a disconnect between what a guest experienced and what people thought of, yeah, we're great. We love everybody. We're welcoming to everybody. Yeah. So there's a little bit of a disconnect of how we perceive ourselves and how a guest perceives the experience.
I found that to be really true. This was 10 years ago now or more. I was working as an associate pastor, administrative pastor. You know, I was a smaller church, had a lot of hats. And we did an evangelistic event, brought someone in, and we deliberately tried to invite people to come that were lost, you know, friends and family. And so I tried to teach the people that were out in the front to speak to the people you don't know. Don't, and you can talk to everybody else, you know, the people you see every week, anytime, but for this event, please. And despite my great, my insufficient efforts, I walked out into the vestibule and guess what? They were still huddled together talking among themselves and people were walking past them. And I didn't want to be irate about it or act too upset, but I had to pull them gently aside and say, guys, they just walked right past you. Yep.
I see it every week when I'm traveling the country consulting.
Yes, yeah, it's
crosstalk. It's when they're talking to people they're serving with and people they know, and they ignore the strangers. Well, you know, there's a typical mandate of welcoming the stranger, and so we have to be sensitive to new people, newcomers.
Can you give us just a couple of pointers of things? I mean, obviously what I did that day wasn't sufficient. I could have used your help back then. You know, what was a couple of pointers you'd give to a guy like me that's just out there trying to do something, you know, communicate correctly, but apparently we need to do something more to help these people understand what you just said.
Yeah, so the reason I wrote my last book, The Hospitality Handbook for Volunteers, is I wanted a simple, easy, quick read that you could put into your volunteer's hand, and churches have been buying it by the case from Outreach or churchleaders.com. They buy it in bulk, and they give it to their volunteers and say, hey, you'd be a great usher. I'd love for you to read this book, or you're a great greeter. If you want to go to the next level, read this book. And what I start with in the whole part one is the why. One of the most famous TED Talks of all time was Simon Sinek. And in his talk about always start with why, he talked about people will do almost any what if they know their why. And so when I do training and when I do consulting and when I train volunteers across the country, I just did it last year with hundreds of volunteers at First Baptist Orlando, came in and trained their team. We started with the why. People will do almost any what if they know the why. And so we talk about, did you know there's a biblical mandate? You know, if you look at 1 Timothy and Titus, you look at the qualifications of an elder, you can't even be an elder or a pastor unless you're hospitable. That's how serious it is to God.
Wow.
And then starting Leviticus in the Old Testament, welcome the stranger, to Hebrews, practice showing hospitality to strangers. Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. The language of stranger is all throughout Scripture. How do we welcome those that aren't already a part of the family, that aren't in the inner circle? How do we welcome the newcomer? How do we welcome the stranger? And so starting with the why of, hey, this really matters. Do you know what it means? So if I'm doing a inefficient training at a church, and I tell a greeter, stand there and open the door, that's not vision casting, and that's not telling them the why. That's giving them a function, hold the door open. Well, then they don't make eye contact, they're on their phone, they're talking to people, they're distracted, they don't take it seriously because they think they have an unimportant job, where in reality, there is hardly anything more important than serving in a first impressions role, where you're that first line of defense, the first people see in those first 7 minutes. And absolutely. So if I tell somebody, hey, when you open the door for somebody, you are letting them know that they are welcome and that we want them to enter in and they can come in hands-free, especially now in this post-COVID world, to have a touchless experience and to never touch a surface, never touch a door, that all doors are open for them and they can walk in and be welcomed and loved and accepted just as they are.
Wow. Rich stuff. I love what you said about there's no more important ministry. I mean, you said it better than I just did, but that's as I recall it, than first impressions. Because,
if I'm leading worship somewhere, I still lead worship at my home church. If I'm leading worship, I am very appreciative for the greeters out front that have warmed the crowd.
Warm them up.
That's what
makes your job.
That have broken down walls. People come in with their defenses up. They come in with their walls up. Yep. I always say that guests are fearful, anxious, and skeptical. Do they want my money? What do they want from me? You know, they're skeptical, they're anxious, they're fearful. Is this a cult? What do these people believe? They're very nervous. And so if a greeter and an usher do their job and welcome people properly and warm their hearts, for me to get up and to lead them into the presence of God is a whole lot easier because their defenses have gone down and they feel welcome and accepted. And then they can concentrate on what God is doing in the service.
Man, so good. Yeah. I'll share a brief story, an experience we had a couple of years ago when we had moved back to Huntsville, Alabama from Louisville, and we had gone full time with Next Level Worship. We needed a church home. And so when we're not on the road, you know, we love just being a part of a church. And we visited a church in Huntsville, Huntsville proper, that was a satellite of a very large, fast growing church in Alabama. I don't know, but you probably guess. But the point is, it had great reputation of being this fast growing church. And I have to admit, I didn't know why. What I'd seen was always good, but I didn't really know why. And so my wife and I went, actually I went first time, and I came back and said, honey, we got to go back. So I didn't say anything to her about why I wanted to. I just wanted her to come with me. We came in and we got out of the parking lot, and we had everything about that was a great experience, from the way they parked us and the way they shuttled us in with their golf carts, to the way they treated us at the door, to the way they made sure we were paid attention to. We didn't wander around for the restrooms, like you said. The children's sign-in area was just cardboard because they were meeting in a school, but it was well done. They clearly got there real early. They had done their job. And we were both like, well, it's, you know, they got it together. And then this lady said, can we help you? I guess we looked like we were, you know, and she became that person that took us and guided us right to where we needed to be, answer our questions, very friendly. And I promise you, Greg, this is my wife. My wife is not flaky. My wife is not this kind of, we'd already been looking at the church we wanted to join, but she turned to me. We sat there, got to our bench, like theater style seats in auditoriums of schools. You know, it was one of those. We flipped the chair down. We took the seat down. We sat down, and she turned to me and she said, I want to join this church.
Yeah.
Now,
and
she did. Literally.
The music hadn't started, and the sermon
the music had not even started
it
yet.
It was 7 minutes.
It was incredible.
No sermon.
I lived it, man. It wasn't theory for me. I sat there and watched my wife, who is one of the most solid, you know, once she makes a decision, she's in. She's not impressed by flakiness or by fluff.
I know.
And I knew she wasn't literally serious. We weren't going to just join that church that day, but she was like, oh, yeah, I would. I'd be okay with
it. It's why I started the First Impressions Conference. You know, I always say, pastors, if you want to see your church grow and thrive and bring in new members, take First Impressions seriously. And years ago, I was consulting with a church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and they said, Greg, we just hired somebody to be over First Impressions. What conference should we send her to? And I said, there isn't anything. I've spoken on First Impressions for years as a breakout or a keynote or a track, but I was just one piece of a larger conference. I would speak at the Saddleback Worship Conference or the National Worship Leader Conference. I was speaking at conferences, but I was always just a track or a breakout. There was nothing dedicated to First Impressions. And so if I hear a story like what happened to your wife, and I'm a lead pastor, I think, well, wow, we've got to get on the ball with First Impressions.
It matters.
It definitely matters, because she wanted to join before she ever heard the preacher preach. And that happens week after week after week all over the world. And so it's just vitally important. It's also just part of being Christ-like. Loving people well and being hospitable. There are so many scriptures about hospitality, just showing hospitality, kindness, love, genuine love and kindness towards people. There's just so many scriptures about it. And it's just goes along with the whole fruit of the Spirit to be able to welcome people.
Man. Just to be filled up with God when you walk in the room, so you're able to do that. Wow, good. A couple of things that my wife and I discussed on the way back, because we said, what just happened? And the intentionality they had, but also the authenticity. You mentioned the word genuine. It was clear it wasn't contrived. They weren't, you know, trying to get a badge for it. They sincerely seemed like they cared. It meant a lot.
authenticity is huge. And the big Arns book on my shelf behind me that I wrote 10 years ago, that book has the word intentional or intentionality in it so many times it'll drive you crazy. And I actually make a joke in the book about, here's that word again. One of my favorite words is to be intentional. To take the time to smile, to make eye contact, to say, hey, we're glad you're here. Can I help you in any way? Is there anything you need to find? Or can I show you through your seat? You know, just to go out of your way to remove distractions and barriers and obstacles.
Well, Greg, we have several people that are worship pastors that are listening and they're worship leaders. And I know we don't have a lot more time. I don't want to take up much more of your time. You got a conference to get ready for and a lot of other things you got going on. But could you give a word of encouragement to us? I mean, it almost feels like, okay, great. So what do we need to do? Because, I mean, you're telling us that everything's before we even start. What do you think about that? What can we as worship leaders do?
Well, you know, we look to Scripture, and Scripture has a lot of parts in the New Testament about the body of Christ. And everybody has a role to play. Everybody's a part of the body. Some are hands, some are fingers, some are foot, some are eyes, some are ears, some are nose, or some are mouth. Everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ. And so everybody is important, whether you're the custodian cleaning the restrooms and making sure they're nice and sparkly and fresh and the toilet paper's stocked and everything's ready to go, like I talk about in my book, Secrets of a Secret Shopper, that the restrooms are clean and swept and ready to rock. Or whether you're a children's ministry, I have a chapter on children's ministry, and you're taking care of people's kids and teaching them about God. Everybody is important. Obviously, I love worship. I started out as a worship leader. I've always had a heart of a worshiper. Most of the books that I've read throughout my ministry career were worship focused. There is so much that happens when we work together as a team, T-E-A-M, together everyone achieves more. And so if I'm a lead pastor, I want everything hitting on all cylinders. I want to make sure it's good in the parking lot, and it's good in the foyer, and it's good in the auditorium, and the children are taken care of, and the people are welcome, and the music is powerful and vibrant and lively and meaningful and impactful, and that that we have a thriving student ministry and youth ministry, and our kids are learning about God and growing in their relationship with God. You want to make sure you're hitting on all cylinders. And I think everybody has a role to play. And what I love about First Impressions, I usually coach and train and work with First Impressions directors and guest services directors. And that kind of role is created in such a way that you have to equip others, you have to multiply yourself, and you have to build a team. I can't greet you in the parking lot and hold the door open for you and seat you to your seat. There has to be parking team and greeters and ushers and welcome center. And it's dozens of people. And so, as a worship leader, I may never develop another person. I may stand up there with me and my guitar or me and the keyboard, and I just lead worship and I never build a team. I never grow it beyond me. And I can just be a solo focus, which would be a shame. I'm very passionate about building a team and recruiting musicians and having rotating teams and doing great stuff in the worship world. However, worship could be done solo and you could never multiply yourself, but you can't get away with that in First Impressions. You've got to have a team with team leaders, somebody who's over the parking team, somebody who's over the greeter, somebody who's over the ushers, somebody who's over the welcome center. You have to be a capital L leader and build a thriving team of dozens of people that are going to welcome. And churches I work with, because I work with large churches, have hundreds of volunteers on their guest services and First Impressions team. So a lot of leadership stuff that we talk about at the conference and in my books and training so that you can lead a large ministry.
I just had a pastor very recently tell me I was doing coffee with him. Well, actually, I don't do coffee, but drinking my latte, but we were just right at a coffee shop and having a conversation last week, and he's a younger pastor at a large, fast-growing church. He said, Dwayne, I He said, I don't want to hire anyone else that's not a team builder. He said, if they don't have the history, and not just they say it, but they demonstrated it, and I don't want to hire them. I don't want to bring in anybody else that's not a team builder. It's what you I think we're saying.
Yep.
Vitally important. So as a worship leader, I just want to give you guys encouragement that are listening to us, that going back to my story of that church in Huntsville, where my wife turned to me and said, I'm ready to join this church. Let me tell you what happened when they did open up the service and they began to sing. Nothing special. It was incredible, but it was only incredible in the same way that everything else was incredible. They maintained a level of incredibleness, if you know what I mean, and their standard. They didn't drop suddenly, whoa, what happened to that? And no, everything that we've been built up to happened again. It's like, yep. Same level of excellence. And but at the same time, they didn't have to take us from down here way up here either. It's like, I was already ready for this. I'm ready to sing, man. Let me go. And so it dropped some barriers, but they also did not put up barriers. I would just say those two things. And that team effort, it's almost like they passed the first impressions team passed the ball to the worship leaders. And now the ball is being carried by them on down the, you know, and everything about that whole experience all the way down to the end. Was one big awesome journey for us.
Yep. And that church you're talking about, we have one of their senior level executive team members speaking at the conference. A longtime friend of mine. We have some great churches represented at the conference.
Well, obviously I'm talking about Highlands. Yeah. And pray for them because they're struggling with their building situation in Birmingham.
But one of their executive team members is a longtime friend of mine speaking at the conference, who I greatly respect. But we have such a opportunity to be equippers, which is Ephesians 4 ministry that I've been very passionate about. My book, Strange Leadership, that I wrote 10 years ago, there's a chapter on equipping. I have my first book, which is now out of print, Church Leadership Essentials. I have a chapter on equipping, Ephesians 4 ministry. But when I was a worship leader, I called it shaking the bushes. I would hang out at local music stores and I would put up those flyers with the little tear off your phone number of, you know, we're looking for an electric guitarist, we're looking for a bass player, we're looking for a drummer. And I would always, I remember my church in Washington, D.C., the best band I've ever played with. When I got there to start it on staff at the church, they had a pianist in the church and that was it. I had a pianist who was kind of a traditional pianist and me on acoustic guitar, but I had to go out and find a drummer and find bass players and find electric guitarists and find keyboard players. And so we have such opportunities to flex those leadership muscles and to be builders and equippers and build teams. And also vocalists as well. You know, I audition every singer, I do this whole thing about auditions. I'm not going to give anybody a microphone unless they've auditioned before me. And so I would audition all the singers and get them into the rotation. But there's so many opportunities to build a thriving worship ministry if you operate as a capital L leader.
Just as a closing thought, where we were is not where we're going. And I think the COVID situation has forced that upon some of us and made us very uncomfortable. And to be honest, hearing you talk like this makes some of us very uncomfortable. It's like, well, you know, I like that solo act idea. First of all, it sounds easier. And right. I can do it myself. I got this.
It is easy.
But everything you're saying feels uncomfortable. It feels like it almost was like labor sometimes. But I bet you would say the rewards are great. Would you not?
Yeah. Some of my best friends in life are people that I played music and worship with. And I still stay in touch. Actually, my old bass player is Natalie Grant's bass player. Travels with her now, but I never paid a musician. They were all volunteer. And a lot of churches do. I don't have an issue if you do, but I just built friendships with my team and took them to lunch and spent time with them and invested in them. I remember one of my bass players that now plays at the largest church in Washington, D.C., McLean Bible, where David Platt is the pastor. He's the bass player on staff there. I remember asking him one time when we were coming back from lunch or coffee, you could go play anywhere and get paid. Why do you play here for free? He said, because you actually care about me. And at the end of the day, ministry is people. And we as worship leaders have an opportunity to invest in our team, to invest in our musicians. and to care for them and to show them that we're not using them. We should never use somebody for their gift of you're a great guitarist, but it ends there. That's all I care about is that you play guitar for me. We should always never prostitute somebody's gifts, but to be relational in ministry and to shepherd them. We have such an opportunity to shepherd and disciple. I remember one of my early musicians in the 90s who I shepherd and discipled went on to quit his job, high paying job, an adult, quit his high paying job, paid to go to seminary, and is now a worship pastor on staff at a church. And he actually 2 years ago brought me into his church to do a secret shopper. So it come full circle because he was in my band in the 90s at my church. But discipled him and he went into ministry and is a worship pastor on staff now at a church. But we have such an opportunity to invest in people and to shepherd people, and we should take that seriously. It is work. It's not easy. It's work.
Amen. But
it's rewarding.
It is rewarding. But it more, you know, even if it wasn't always rewarding, it's what we're called to do. What we talked about last night in our coaching, we're in our impact phase right now, so it's focused more on our own team and how we shepherd our team. And we have pastors in the room, you know, in our virtual room, but we also have worship leaders. And I said, but we're all shepherding somebody under the authority of somebody else. But we need to understand that shepherding is not easy, but it's a calling. Greg, yeah. You have been a blessing to talk to, man. This is like, wow, I have really, really enjoyed this. And we're going to promote this thing and do all we can to let folks know about it, because what you're doing is vital. It's vital to the body. And any way we can encourage people to connect with you and with your conference coming up, we want to.
Yeah, I would love it. It's just firstimpressionsconference.com. You know, they all work together. I can remember being so disappointed. We had a room when I was a worship pastor where the staff would meet and greet with guests after the service. And I can remember meeting great people that said they weren't going to be returning because they didn't think the church was friendly or they didn't feel welcomed. And that it just bums me out because I'm up on stage playing guitar and singing and I can't control what's going on in the parking lot and what happened in the lobby and what the greeters are doing and the ushers are doing. I can't control that. And so everybody has a role to play. Everybody has a part to play. And the best thing that can make me happier than anything if I'm a lead pastor or a worship pastor is if we have a thriving First Impressions ministry, because we're all working together as a team. Together, everyone achieves more. And we're creating, from beginning to end, a seamless experience of people just experiencing God's love and peace and being welcomed into the body of Christ.
So important. I want to pray for you, Greg, and okay. I want to pray for the conference. Remind us of the dates of the conference again and where we can go to sign up.
Yeah, it's November 4 through 6, and it's firstimpressionsconference.com.
Firstimpressionsconference.com. All right, let me pray for you. Greg, it's been a blessing to us, and Father, we thank you so much for letting this guy do what he does. Thank you for calling him and giving him passion. And to do that, I pray you'd keep him healthy. I pray you'd keep him alert to, Lord, the enemy is strong, but you're stronger. any time we are out there on the front lines, in the First Impressions, in some ways, is a frontline thing, many ways, really. And he's out there teaching the frontliners. So, God, I'm sure that there's some attack of the enemy that would happen from time to time. Thank you that you're greater. And God, we pray for him, his family and his own encouragement, because I'm sure that leading a ministry like this, he needs that like the rest of us. So I pray, God, that this conference that they're planning with these amazing speakers and all the efforts they're putting into it would be a phenomenal success. God, we pray over that, and in any way we can help and encourage and let people know about it. I hope we can do that and hope people will share this and just keep the word going about it, because, the days are short, and people need to hear about Jesus, and they need to know that you love them. From the beginning of that experience to the end, may we be filled with the Spirit to really truly present that love of Christ to people, not only in person, but online. Help us to know how to do that better. That's a struggle for some of us. We've not done it that way before. But Lord, help us to just trust you that this did not take you off guard. Nothing about this did. And you don't love those people out there any less that you're, and you still died for them and intend to reach them and want us to be your hands and feet. So God, help us just to not use the excuse, I don't know. But Lord, let us search and find ways to reach and be effective in this modern setting we're in. And God, never leaving the principles of your word, the principles of your written word. We love you. And again, thank you for the time we've had today. And we pray for the people listening. And we pray that they would leave today really encouraged, maybe a little bit challenged, but ultimately encouraged and thankful that we get to do this thing called ministry. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you.
Greg, thanks again. And thanks, everybody, for watching. And we'll put links on our website to the things you've shared today and also to your books. Okay?
All right. Thank you.
All right, Greg. Thanks.